It is good to be back this evening. Good to be able to once again stand before this group of Christians and proclaim the Word of God. I want to look at a particular passage this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. This will serve as our text to examine the topic, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. From early childhood on, most of us have been subjected to some sort of examination. We're not likely to forget those school tests, those things which we dreaded, some which our young people now are enduring, or the trips to the doctor's office where the smell of medicine and the sight of sick people just made us uncomfortable, the uncomfortable job interviews, or even the going over some mothers provide for their children before they go get on the school bus or before they go to class to make sure that they're clean behind their ears and that sort of thing. But all of these were external examinations performed on us by someone other than ourselves. The title of the sermon this evening comes, as noted, from 2 Corinthians 13, 5, and is about a different kind of examination. It's one which we must perform upon ourselves. An internal one. That passage reads, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates?" In this particular place, as the Spirit was having the Apostle Paul write to the Corinthian brethren, he admonished them that they were to examine themselves, and the reason for such an examination is plainly stated, whether ye be in the faith. There is a reason that this particular congregation needed to examine themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 shows that there was some moral decadence among them. These things possibly could have been avoided had they done a more thorough self-examination. In that first letter, we see that which was going on among that group of people, where it was written, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." There were problems in the church at Corinth. But there is also within every Christian the possibility of becoming a better Christian. However, it takes continuous effort to do so. But at the same time, there is also the danger of one becoming complacent. Complacent to the point where one fails to continue to reach forward. As we are Christians, as we are living our lives here on this earth, as we are striving for that which is beyond, we cannot afford to not strive, to not reach forth, to not grow, because something waits for us beyond. And while we are here, one of the ways in which we are to prepare ourselves is to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul address this about reaching forward. Notice what he told them relative to himself so that they could apply the example to themselves. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, Paul was saying, I am not guaranteed that I have made it. In other words, there is no guarantee until I finish this life, until I have completed my course. "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before," notice what he does, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, it was a constant and a continual effort on the part of the Apostle Paul to make that conclusion of the journey. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, We see how the Spirit had Paul tell the brethren in Corinth, how that Paul accomplished this, how he was able to continue to press toward the mark for the prize. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by at any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What we need to realize and understand that every one of us has the potential to fall. Every one of us has the potential to be stronger and has the potential to be better. But we have to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We have to examine ourselves to see if we're doing those things which the Word would have us do. And because of that, the Scriptures contain many admonitions to be on guard against anything that would cause us to be weakened. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see that even elders are advised to be on guard. As those Ephesian elders came to meet the Apostle Paul, perhaps the last time that they would ever lay eyes on him, he was instructed by the Spirit to tell them this: "Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." It is important that not only elders and preachers and deacons, but every Christian examine themselves. As we return to our text, we see that these brethren were told also to know themselves. The question was asked, "Know ye not your own selves?" How are we going to know ourselves? By examining ourselves. And in through doing this, we can identify two things about ourselves. And we all have them. We all have strengths, and we all have weaknesses. I've had people say, "Well, I'm not comfortable doing that. I can't do that." Well, that's two different things, isn't it? I'm not comfortable with a lot of things that I end up doing, but that doesn't mean I cannot do them. But how do I know whether or not I can do them? How do I know whether or not it is a strength or that it is a weakness? I must examine myself. And if we are honest, we can go on to a better life. We can identify the things in which we are strong, and we can use them in service to God. And we can identify the things in which we are weak, and we can work on them and strive to make ourselves better. And there are several ways that the Scriptures warn about this. One of the ways that the Word tells us to examine ourselves or to look into ourselves is to take heed. I want to look at a few of these phrases this evening. The first of which is, "Take heed how you build on the foundation that is already laid." One of the things that is problematic within the religious world is there are people out there laying foundations. As I mentioned, I think it was Wednesday night, I was approached at the house by someone, and they told me about the man who started his church. Nothing strange about that. Many men have started many different churches. He was a bit surprised when I told him the church that I was a member of started over 2,000 years ago, and its maker and builder was Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, we see a proclamation made by the pen of Paul, directed by the Spirit, so that they would know that there was only one foundation. But that foundation is not going to change. It has already been laid. It has already been set up. We have to be careful how we build on it. It says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." Somebody might say, "Wait a minute. You've laid the foundation." No, what he did, he came and preached Christ, who is the foundation, "and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Whatever it is that we build, we must build it in keeping with the foundation and its builder, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 13 tells us that every man's work will be tried by fire to see what manner of work it is. On this foundation, we must not try to build our own ideas or on the traditions of men. Let's look to the latter part of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6. We can read what Jesus said about this, even under the law of Moses. He said, thus have ye made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. So we've got to look. We can do well, as the first century Christians did, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So let us take heed on how we build upon the foundation that has already been laid. Secondly, let us take heed that our liberties as a Christian do not become a stumbling block to the less enlightened brother. If you've ever studied this portion of 1 Corinthians, about chapter 8, we'll see that the weaker brother is called out. In that location, the Spirit had the apostle warn the Corinthians about a liberty that the Christians had that not all Christians in the city understood. He says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Some could not with good conscience eat certain meats, because in that city there were idols, and people sacrificed animals to those idols, to those pagan gods, and then they would sell that meat. And some Christians thought it to be wrong. When others ate of this meat, the weaker brother became offended. It caused him to stumble. In verse 13 of chapter 8, 1 Corinthians, the Spirit also had Paul present a solution to the problem. He said, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. We need to be very careful to make sure that our liberties as Christians do not become a stumbling block to others. But at the same time, we cannot allow the weaker brother to remain weak. We are to instruct him. We are to teach him. And the only way that we can do it is if we examine ourselves and they examine themselves. Thirdly, we can take heed that you do not take your strengths for granted. Many of us think that we are stronger than we are in many different ways. But we see that this existed even back in Judges chapter 16. It's one of Samson's main problems. He took his strength for granted. Now we know where his strength came from. We know how it was supplied. But we see that when Samson, after finally divulging the secrets of his great strength, and after he was shorn, when the Philistines came to take him, he was like any other man. In Judges 16:20. we see this. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and he said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He took his strength for granted. The same thing is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. So that Christians will not fall to the level of those that teach once saved, always saved. The Spirit has Paul right there. Wherefore let him that standeth, or thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There are many Christians the world over that think just because that they have been baptized into Christ, just because they attend services on a regular or a semi-regular basis, and just because they're good people, that God is going to automatically accept them through the gates of heaven. That idea, quite frankly, is once saved, always saved. We have to continue to work. Now, this was not written to try to discourage self-confidence. I think everyone should be confident in those things in which they are able to do, those talents and abilities that they've been able to develop. But it was rather written to prevent us from taking our strength for granted and being overconfident. Oh, I can live my life the way I want to because I one time was baptized into Christ. In other words, we would take our strength for granted. Peter made that mistake in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. The situation existed in which he had the opportunity to boldly proclaim that of all men, he would never be offended because of Christ. I was told a long time ago, don't ever say never. I will never do something. I'll never take such and such a job. I'll never do this, or I'll never move there. Because the very thing that you say that you'll never do, you may very well be faced with it. In this particular situation, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended of me, or because of thee, yet I will never be offended. But what happened shortly after this? Peter denied the Lord three times, and he even cursed and swore. Why? Fear. He was afraid what might happen to him. He was afraid that he himself would be arrested. Perhaps we ought to remember that one's spiritual strength is proportional to his love and his faith. Now, I don't think anybody's going to deny that Peter loved the Lord, but sometimes his faith was a little weak. Sometimes he exhibited this fear. Sometimes we, even today, are not good judges of how much love and faith that we have, how strong we really are. We need to take heed of any tendencies toward unbelief and hardening of the heart. One of the saddest things that can exist in the life of a man is to one time be a faithful member of the body of Christ and then become as the world. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, we find words to this effect. Because some of these Jews to whom this letter was written, their ancestors had done that very thing. And because of it, they perished in the wilderness. And because of that unbelief, they failed to receive the promised reward, the promised land. Keep in mind, as we read Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, that it's writing it to Christians, those who are children of God, those who are in danger of forsaking their reward that they could have in Christ. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I read that slowly so everybody could get it. Everyone could absorb it. Everyone would stop and pay attention. What is he saying? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I don't know of anybody who is a member of the body of Christ that just decide one day, all of a sudden, I'm done with this. It's sin that creeps in. The deceitfulness of sin that creeps in and eventually entangles one. How does it happen? In time, because of lack of Bible study and daily devotion to God, a believer can become an unbeliever. Not only do we need to read and study, we need to exhort one another. What does that mean? We need to encourage one another. We all need encouragement. We all need to be built up. We all need to be told that, yes, it's tough today, but it'll be better tomorrow. Come, let me help you with your situation. Let me help you through this. That's one reason the Lord's Day services are important, but also midweek services. Now, as we return to the title of our sermon, we see, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Notice he didn't say whether you have faith. The definite article he placed before faith means it's referring to the system of believing or the doctrine of Christ. The reason that a Christian should examine themselves is to make sure that they're still in the faith. Now my question to you this evening is, how can one continue to believe if they don't stay in the Word? How can one continue to remain faithful if they don't stay connected to God? Maybe it would help if people were shown where the faith means the gospel. Let's look at a few examples of this. We'll see how some regarded the faith. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, You should be able to tell by the context that these priests were being obedient to the gospel as they were taught the doctrine or the teaching. It says there in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Doesn't mean that they were obedient to how they felt or what they thought was right. It means they were obedient to what was being taught, and it was the gospel that was being taught. Now, one cannot obey without examining themselves and then doing what is being taught. That which was being taught was the gospel. So these priests, when they were obedient to the faith, they were being obedient to the teaching of the gospel. That's why we need to examine ourselves. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 makes it quite clear that the faith and the gospel are one and the same. Notice, as the apostle was directed to write to those Colossian brethren, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made minister." What is he saying? You've got to remain in that faith, in that doctrine. And the only way that you can assure that you are remaining in the faith is to examine yourselves. Then as we look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, we can see that the churches were increasing in number daily. How does that happen? I was approached one time here in the churchyard by someone who had attended with us somewhat sporadically, but over a period of weeks. And the person didn't think about what they were saying, how they were saying. And they came to me and said, "I want to join your church." I told her there was a problem with that, because one cannot join the church. If one is already a member and they move to this area, they can associate themselves with us as a body of believers, but that's not joining the church. That's becoming a part of this congregation. So how were they increasing in daily numbers? They were being obedient to the faith. Notice this. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." We also know from Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 how that they were increased. Because it tells us there that the Lord adds to the church. And who is it that he adds? Those who were being obedient. Obedient to what? To the faith. To the gospel. It's important that we understand this. It's also important that we understand when the Bible speaks of the faith, it also speaks of the unity of the faith. Unity means one. I read an article a few years ago. I think I might even have developed a sermon on it. Can we all understand the Bible alike? I have had several times in the past few years to have people tell me, "Well, that's the way you understand it. That's the way you perceive the Bible when you read it. That's not the way I perceive it." Well, how can it be united unless they are all following the standard that is set by God in His Word? How are we to know if we're following that word or not unless we examine ourselves? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 speaks of this unity. Unity means one. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." That means complete. That doesn't mean without error. There's not one of us here this evening that are without error. "Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Why would it say it that way? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What was Christ's function? What was Christ's focus while he was here? Most people would answer that question, "Oh, Jesus Christ came to die for my sins." No, he did not. He came to do his Father's will. His Father's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he did so by sending his son to die on Calvary's cross to shed his blood so that we might have the opportunity. And why would we want to be united? To be one in Christ. As we see Paul before Felix in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, we're told that Paul discussed with Felix the faith in Christ. What Felix heard was a message of righteousness, a message of temperance, and a message of judgment to come. What was his reaction? He trembled. And then he sought some separation from between he and Paul for the time being. There in Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Sometimes people say they want to hear the message. And then when they hear the message, they don't really want the message. Because when they examine themselves, they're not ready to receive it. Felix, in this case, trembled and said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee." He didn't want to hear the gospel, the faith in Christ Jesus. He wanted to hear some message to make him feel good. When he examined himself, he found out he was not in the faith. We also know that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul right near the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. What he was able to keep because he continually examined himself and he buffeted his body in accordance to the Word of God, and also that he might receive that which awaited for him. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." When you read this, do you stop and think about the fact that in Paul's life could be divided into two distinct sections. Both times he lived in accordance to what he believed. But the latter part of his life, that from the time he was converted onward, he believed the Word of God. And that's why he could say, "I have kept the faith." And because he had kept the faith, verse 8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." How could Paul possibly have kept the faith if it was some sort of abstract belief? Just some vague concept out there. We're all familiar with Jude verse 3. Which tells us what to do with the faith and to whom it was delivered. Judas instructed to write, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." This is talking about a specific thing. The faith, the gospel, that which we are to use to examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, the Spirits use the words, "Watch ye," to say, "Examine yourselves." Notice what he told them there. "Watch ye, stand fast," where? "In the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." How could one stand fast in something if they don't know what it is? If they don't know what it says? If they don't know what it teaches? If they don't examine themselves in accordance to it, to see whether or not they're following it. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, Titus was instructed to rebuke some, and he was instructed to do it sharply so that they would stay strong in the faith. I guess what was happening is that these folks were not examining themselves, and because they were not examining themselves, they were deviating from the path that the Lord would have them walk. Verse 13 says, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." We also see that Peter was directed by the same Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, to warn his readers to remain steadfast in the faith. And there was a specific reason for remaining steadfast. It was so they could resist the advances of their greatest enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. How can one remain sober or vigilant unless they examine themselves in accordance to the Word of God? We also have to examine ourselves so that we don't become enemies of the faith. And there are many who are enemies of the faith. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23 tells us that Paul was once an enemy of the faith, but now he was preaching it. What had Paul previously tried to destroy? It was the plan of God. But they heard only that he which preached us in time past now preaches the faith, or persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. When Paul heard the truth and he embraced it, he obeyed it and was no longer an enemy of God, but a preacher of the faith, a proclaimer of the gospel. In Acts chapter 13 in verses 6 through 8, we read of an enemy of the faith simply because he tried to hinder one from hearing the faith, the gospel. One question that we need to ponder: if one cannot or does not hear the gospel, how can they examine themselves with it? When they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here we have the word of God and the faith listed in the same verse, or the two verses there, and they prove that they are one and the same. And then we ought to consider a real good reason one should examine themselves is that not all who embrace the faith remain faithful to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to this young preacher to tell him some things that would begin to happen. There would be some who would depart from the faith and would begin to follow the doctrine of devils. Now, if the doctrines of devils is opposite of the Word of God, and it is, surely we can see that the faith is the Word of God. Timothy was told, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, then in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, we're told of some who, in failing to examine themselves, resisted the truth because of corrupt minds, and it tells how they became reprobate. We need to examine ourselves, and we need to take heed so that we do not become as they. It says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." And we needn't think it can't happen to us, because it can, if we're not careful. It's also significant that the phrase "the faith" is always used in the singular. Have you ever thought about that? Show me one time in the Word of God where it says "the faiths." Doesn't exist. The Christians in the first century never heard the preacher speak about the faith. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 plainly teaches this: one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The same thing is true as doctrine. The only time that doctrine is pluralized is when it is speaking of strange doctrines or the doctrines of devils. Always in a negative. Now the question is, don't you want to examine yourselves in accordance to the faith to see if you're in it? And if not, to return to God? The whole purpose of bringing this out is so that people would understand the need to examine ourselves. We as Christians need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Those who are outside of the body of Christ need to examine themselves and say, I'm not in the faith. Come to the conclusion that they're not in the faith because of the doctrine that is there in the Bible, ready to cause some to want to be saved. The Bible teaches for one to become a child of God, they must hear the gospel, Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The point here is that one must hear the word of God. Secondly, one must believe. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, we find the eunuch there wanting to be baptized. He asked the question, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Having heard and believed, a person then is to repent. And Acts 17:30 teaches this. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus addressed this in Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But then in verse 33, he gave a warning. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And one examining him themselves will be desirous of being baptized into Christ in order that they might be in Christ in accordance to the faith. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And then following that, just as in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the church at Smyrna was told to remain faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Those who are Christians who are examining themselves and realizing that they have stumbled and fallen and need to return to a proper relationship with the Lord, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, are to repent and pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. I hope as this lesson has been presented this evening that you have examined yourself, that you will examine the passages that were called out and read, and know that God wants you to be saved. The invitation hymn has been selected. We're going to stand and sing the first two verses of this song. I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the invitation, if such is your need. Let us stand.